here, you know that we've been in a series called Facing Life and Finding Joy. Facing Life and Finding Joy. This morning, I want to kind of just move to another little title called Facing Trials, Finding Wisdom. Facing Trials and Finding Wisdom. And our text this morning is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And I want to just, actually 1 through 8. And I want to just kind of reiterate where we've been this morning. Lots of trials going on, just lots of trials. And they're on every side, right? And, you know, I think we would say, even in these days, especially for our church, this has always been. It's always been. I want you to notice what he says. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Why are they dispersed? They're dispersed because of persecution. They have been persecuted and driven out. You want to talk about trials. You want to talk about losing things that are so precious to you. You know, this is who he's talking to. And so immediately in the letter, James, who is the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I want you to notice, first of all, it's when various trials come, not if they come, right? When they come. I've often said, as I've preached this text before, it just seems when the first trial comes, there's a second and a third and sometimes a fourth, right? I mean, it just seems that way because when those things start, it just seems that we get into a season of trial. And we are in a season of trials. There's no doubt. I mean, we are here in our local church where you look across the world, you look across the nation, especially since March 2020, we have been facing trials. And so what is a trial in Scripture? And there's two words that the Greek writers, the New Testament, or actually translators, will translate this one word. And that is either trials or temptations. And really, you can't separate the two because when you go through trial, you're tempted to not seek God. You're tempted to grumble. You're tempted to complain. There's just a temptation. And the other thought is it's an experiment. It's a proving. It's proving of one's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy. It's an enticement to sin. Temptations, adversity, affliction, trouble, sent by God, allowed by God, serving to test or prove one's character, faith, and holiness. It's a testing. Job said when he was tested, he had this confidence that he would come forth as gold. And we know the trials and the testing of patient Job, right? I mean, we see that in Scripture of who he, what he lost as far as life, his children, his wealth, all these things, his health. He lost everything that was dear to him and dear to us in this life. And yet he would say, God has tested me, and when I'm tested, I will come forth as gold. It's something like we just sang of just a moment ago when we sang, Lord, we know the outcome is secure in Christ Jesus. Amen. Secure. So notice, it's not if trials come, it's when they come. And what are we to do when they come? We're to count it all joy, all joy. Count it all joy. Now, it's really interesting when I think about this word count, or it means to lead. The word is from a root word that means to lead or to go before. It means to rule, to command, to have authority over. But it also means to consider, to deem, to account, to think on it. And it's used in a really great word in Romans when Abraham believed the impossible promise of God in Genesis chapter 15. when he finally believed that he would have a child in his old age, the scripture says that God reckoned that faith as righteousness. He reckoned it as righteousness, a righteous by faith, not by works. That all that God would ask him to do is to believe the impossible promise of God, that God would give him a baby in their old age. And actually, it was a number of years that God was chasing this man all over the Middle East. I mean, saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you children, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And he's got this thought here in his mind. I look at myself and I say, I'm old. I'm past it. And then I look at my wife and she's old as well. She's aged. There's just no way. But yet at this moment in time, they think he was about 86 at this time. Genesis 15, the scripture says that God took him and showed him the stars, and he says, count them if you can, so will your seed be. And the scripture says, then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned him. He declared him righteous. A judicial term, very important, judicial. From God's perspective, from the court of heaven, he declares him righteous. Now, he's declared righteous. God considers him righteous through faith. But has he become completely righteous? No. It's reckoned as righteous through faith. Does he get sanctified? Absolutely. Does he get... it's like a type and shadow of perfected? Yeah, when he offers his son. God fulfills the word, the scripture says, according to James, that the scripture was fulfilled when he said, I reckon you as righteous. The word is consider it, reckon it as joy. I'm not saying that you spike the football like you did a touchdown when you've got a trial. That's just weird. But I declare it as joy. I declare it in my heart, in my mind. I consider it all joy when various troubles come. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying this is easy. So you've got to lean into it to consider the joy, to rejoice in the Lord, like we saw last week. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Always, always rejoice. Paul talks about that in the last two messages, three messages we talked about in Philippians chapter 4. We count it all joy. Why do we count it all joy? Well, because we know that the trials move us to the places that God wants us to be. That's what they do. They strengthen us. Notice what he says. He says, we consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, steadfastness. That's the word. It's a man or a woman who's not swerved because of his circumstances, her circumstances, but he's got this deliberate purpose, a deliberate purpose where I remain loyal by faith, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what endurance is. That I keep on believing, that I keep on rejoicing in my God. And he says, listen, this is why I rejoice, because it's going to move me to a place of what? Watch the next verse. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. In other words, perfect means full grown to maturity, of full age. To be complete, it means to be finished without blemish or defect. Lacking nothing means I have everything that I need. Trials have this great opportunity to move you to the places that God wants you to be. Living strong in your faith. I think another thought is what's really familiar here. Trials move us to Christ-likeness. They move us to Christ-likeness when I respond appropriately. Now, I'm going to say this again. I mean, this is not easy. That's why we need the Spirit of God to do this. It's like in the moment of the trial, I want to put my mind and I want to put my heart, like we talked last week, on the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His sovereign rule and His sovereign ways in our lives. So I can get to this place that I'm not a nervous wreck, but I've got peace in my life. Where I'm not a nervous wreck in my grieving, but I'm grieving not like the rest of the world who does not have hope, but I'm grieving in hope. I mentioned this in prayer. You might have seen it on Facebook. I have three grandchildren from my youngest daughter who have osteogenesis imperfecta. It's a brittle bone disease. Their daddy Mike has it. And the oldest two, Finley Joe, who's going to turn 8, and he's going to turn, and Fritch is going to turn 6, have had a combination of about 12 fractures in their young life already. And so lots of casts. Ford, the third one, did not have a compound fracture about 12 weeks ago when he fractured a tibia. And then got the cast off 2 weeks ago, and then on Thursday fell and broke a femur. I mean, broke it. And, you know, I've confessed it last week, my propensity, even at 62, after walking with the Lord since I'm 8, I have a propensity to worry, to fret, and to sometimes be consumed by it. To get the choke chain around my neck and let it pull me to the places I don't want to go. And I'm telling you, when I heard the report, I was busy in a counseling session, and John Ann called two or three times and finally answered it. And I went up to Cook's. He's in a full body cast, you know. And I'm just going to tell you this. I mean, we've had greater trial when Fritch fell one day and had a brain bleed. So we were in a whole lot darker place then. But they're your kids, right? They're your grandbabies, right? And some of you know what it means to have the threat of loss, or some of you even to have loss. And to know the inner turmoil and the struggle and the chaos in your heart and your mind that affects marriage, that affects relationships because of the grief. And I'm studying this passage of Scripture for you this week, and I'm off, and I've just done a 3-part series on rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I wanted to get there, and I wanted to get there quick. And you know, I have about 5 threads that I send a text to about 100 people in our church and a couple of folks outside our church on this Cottonwood Prayer Initiative, and I do it every Monday morning. And I went ahead and just sent this out. And I have a really good friend in Georgia. We have a good friend in Georgia named Chad Sands. And his text said this: praying for peace and healing, brother. We delight in turning to the Lord for all our needs. It was a game changer. It was a game changer for my soul. We delight in turning to the Lord with our problems and our struggles. And there was like a light switch that came on. Because joy means calm delight, gladness of heart. It means unhappiness. It's the passion and emotion that's flamed by the expectation of the good outcome coming in the kingdom of God. And it's, you know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when it said, how long does it take for you to look at the trial and then to look up a moment? And oh, I got to tell you, I was working hard at that one. Working hard at it. And in the midst of it, a peace came. It flooded my soul. Didn't mean that I wasn't grieving for my 22-month-old child or my 33-year-old daughter, 30-year-old daughter. No, there's the grieving in that. Sadness in that, but there's peace and this I'm just telling you, this unexplainable joy in the Lord, to know that He is Lord today and that He's God. And you know, you want to walk in it and then you want to take it back. You want to walk in it and you want to take it back. You want to walk in it and let the enemy rob you of the peace. And I can go through all these things and all these scenarios of why and what and of how come and all these things. But that never accomplishes peace. It doesn't bring peace. But when I turn my eyes to Him, when I turn my eyes to Him, because I do, I have things to rejoice in. And maybe it might be bittersweet, but if I lose someone that I love so much that knows Jesus, He's absent from the body. He's present. She's present with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think I see things about heaven and our eternity that once we step into that eternity, it all makes sense. I sometimes ask the question, you know, Lazarus was dead. To be absent from the body is to be present. How do you think he took it when he had to go back? What? Think about that with me. Now, it's a miracle. It was a sign. It was a wonder. It was awesome for everybody. But I don't know about you. If I have a taste of heaven, I don't know if I want to come back to this place. Because I said it once. So I'll say it again. This place is not yours or my home. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's a fallen world. But we get so comfortable with it, so fleshly about it. And we miss eternity that's always been in our hearts. Where God's revealed that eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with Him. And so James is able to say, listen, when you counter these various trials, consider it all joy because God is at work. And I can't tell you that the encouragement that I got back on the thread and the encouragement that I got from our friend Chad Sands, it built me up in faith. That's why we need each other. That's why there's no lone Ranger Christian. That's why there's no one who's just an island. I'm telling you, we need each other. You need this. I need this. We all need it to be encouraged so that a word that comes on a text message feeds the soul and brings us to the place that I'm just telling you was the game changer for us. And so when I think about trial and I think about these things, what does that do? It moves us to live like Jesus. It's our purpose. Classic passage of scripture. You hear it all the time here. It never gets old for me to remind myself or to remind you that we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son. And then those whom He knew, right, or those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Go to the next verse 30. And these whom He predestined, He called. And these whom He called, He justified. And these whom He justified, He glorified. And then it's just so amazing. He says, the Spirit of God that's in you right now is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. The Trinity, God, three persons, is involved. God's causing it to work together. And then the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He is interceding for you. He's interceding for the Burlesons, for the Ross family, the Trimble family, interceding right now. But then he goes on and he says, Jesus, He's at the right hand also interceding for you. God working it out, the personal work of the Holy Spirit in me, praying for you and for me for this purpose of God. And I'm just telling you, this is what it looks like, purpose of God. This is what Christ-likeness looks like. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's working it all out, folks. And oh, to remember it in the heat of the moment, to remember it when I'm struggling in a relationship, when I'm struggling in a marriage or struggling in the things that we're going. God is at work to do his good work and good pleasure in our lives. And that's what we consider the joy of the Lord, that this is what he's doing. And if you've walked this way before and you've walked in your faith enough, you can stop and you can look back and see all the places that we were stressed, that we were anxious, that we had loss and we had threat coming our way. And some of you who've lost marriages and have lost spouses and children and those kinds of things, and you know, I'm not saying you don't ever completely get over it. I'm not saying that. But it defines you and refines you because of the promises of this great God. This is who God is. This is what God does. And this is what James knows. In the midst of a persecuted church, the leader of the Jerusalem church that's already gone through famine, okay? Already gone through famine. Already gone through persecution, lost a brother on the cross, lost friends and other disciples because of martyrdom. Here's a guy that is always in the mix of something being taken away, home, property, whatever's dear to you. Whatever is dear to you. When we started going to the nations and started seeing the Hani come to Christ. The Hani are an unreached people group in southwest China. I guess about 2 million now. When we got there, there were about 1.4 million. No churches, no believers. And when the first believers, when folks started coming to Christ and they baptized them, we asked the similar questions we asked Emma today. But there's one that I didn't ask, that our brethren in China are always asked when they come and take everything that is dear to you, will you still walk with Jesus? Will you still believe in Jesus? And of course, it's yes, I will. Because they know it's coming. They know it's coming. It's this great joy that we have in him, that in persecution and in trial and in temptation, that we can say, oh God, I don't like this. This is hard. This is difficult. But I know, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Trials move us to the places God wants us to be so that we're healthy men and women in faith, that our children are healthy and they're faithful in the faith, that God wants us to be a faithful, healthy, spiritual, emotional beings in the kingdom of God. And trials are used to get us there. Amen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. But maybe you're new to the faith and you don't understand it. You can't grasp that right now. But this is what Paul says. We count it all joy because we know that God's at work and God's doing a work, or he would not have allowed it to happen. He would not have allowed it to happen. I think we count it all joy because this is exactly what Jesus did when he faced the cross. Just go a couple of pages back. Just turn left, okay? We're in James. Go to James chapter 12, verse 1. Watch how Jesus did this. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And he said, well, who are the great cloud of witnesses? The great cloud of witnesses are chapter 11, all these men and women of faith that we're talking about on Wednesday nights. These folks are the cloud of witnesses who give witness to God of what faith accomplishes in people's lives. And so he says, since we have all these folks who've gone before us, we need to also, just like they, lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And I want to ask the question, what is the sin that easily entangles you? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it greed? Selfishness? Grumbling, complaining, selfishness? What is the sin that easily entangles us? And he says, let us also lay it aside like we're in a race. Get all the weight off of us so we can run freely the race that's set before us. And then he says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now watch. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What shame? Of dying on a cross naked with your sin and my sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you think that was hard? Oh, it's so hard that he prays the night before, God, if there's any way, let this cup be passed from me. If there are any way to save the world for eternity, all history, let's do that. And three times he asked it, but he said, Lord, not my will, your will. Not my will, your will. For the joy set before him. Was Jesus all giddy and happy praying that prayer? No. He considered it joy. He counted it all joy. Why? Because he knew what that trial would accomplish. I wish I could point to every one of you. I won't do it like that, but I'll do it like that. With you in mind, 2,000 years ago, to die for you and you and you, to deliver you from your sinfulness, to deliver you from the power of sin, to give you this freedom from the penalty of sin, and one day when you meet him, the presence of sin. He did that for you. He did that for me. And he did it with a joy set before him. Why? Because he knew what that trial would do for us. Listen, 2,000 years later, amen. 2,000 years later, amen. For the joy set before us, he endured the cross. The joy set before us, we endure our cross. Knowing that in the midst of this trial, that we know that when we're done with it, and you get to this place where you're done with it, that the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's what Jesus did. One last thought, we'll close. When trials come, keep on asking God for wisdom. You know, I was told when I was a little kid, never ask God why. And I'd go, why? Why never ask God why? And I just want you to know, growing up in the church, you never ask God. You never ask God why. And I want to just tell you, you get to ask God why. Even, I've got the suspicion that you already know why, because I've just talked about it, right? And he has that. He says, listen, if any one of you lacks wisdom, right, let him ask of God. And in the words, it's let him keep on asking for wisdom. God, I want wisdom in this trial. And he says, I'll give it to you. He'll give it to you generously without reproach, and it will be given with him. But you can't ask. You got to ask in faith, no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What are we asking for? We're asking for wisdom. It's really interesting because we know the outcome spiritually. We have a hard time knowing what the outcome is physically. And we're all about getting out from under this trial, all about being healed from this sickness, all about just getting this discomfort in a hurting relationship and all these things. We're all about getting out of all that. When God says, hey, I want to give you wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not just knowing something and being all knowledge about it, like out in this great ivy tower and letting everybody know what you know. It's not wisdom. It's knowledge, but it's not wisdom. Wisdom is not only the knowledge, it's the practice of the things necessary for godly and upright living. That's what it is. Wisdom is not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. It's responding to the word, much like it says in Matthew 7, where we are to hear the word and do the word. That's the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Very important. And you know, and I'm just going to say this because this is the key. Because God sometimes asks, like we said, saw Wednesday night, to do things that seem unreasonable to our carton, to our flesh. Seems unreasonable to forgive somebody 70 times 7? Huh? The scripture says a wise man hears that word and he does that word. Amen, right? And he builds his house upon the rock. So when the trials do come, he doesn't fall. But he remains firm in his faith. And so I look at wisdom, and I just look at it as behavior, godly behavior. And he talks about that. James talks about that in James chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Then let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, his works, and the gentleness of wisdom. Now, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant as to lie against the truth. That wisdom, that kind of behavior, that kind of action is which comes down, is not which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, watch this, and demonic. So there's a wisdom of the world, deeds of the flesh, but there's a wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's dishonor and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, then full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Facing trials, finding wisdom. I face the trial to say, God, I want to move through this in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is patience, it is kindness, it is gentleness, it is being pure, it is being all these things. It's your behavior. It's how you live. And if you lack that kind of wisdom, you ask of God, and he will give it to you without reproach. And what are you going to find yourself doing? Enduring, being complete, lacking in nothing, walking in maturity. When the trial comes. And I want to ask you, church, is that the kind of people we want to be? That's the kind of people we want to be. That trust our great God. I want you to bow with me in prayer as we close this. Lord, I want to thank you for this word. Your word. I want to thank you for the wisdom of God. You know, Lord, you said that by your doing, we are in Christ Jesus, and Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I want to thank you for that today. Lord, what we need in our trials to face them is the wisdom of God to move through them like Jesus. Bottom line. And as we see that happening, we look back and we see the glory to glory walk, where we become more like the Lord Jesus. And I want to thank you for this, Lord, and I want to bless you for it. And I want to pray, oh God, would you do this work in our body, in our people in this day? And then, Lord, those that are trial, like we've talked about, we come alongside, we pray for, we prepare meals for, Lord, we minister to, we love well. Lord, we just love them through the crisis, the loss, the difficulty. And I just want to thank you for that. Lord, we want to be a joyful people in Jesus because we know the outcome is secure. Come, Father, bless us with this. Bless us with it in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I got one more thing, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted or to go through the trial, right, beyond what you're able. But with the trial, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Amen. Three things in this passage. Every trial and temptation is common. You're not alone. You're not the first and you're not the last to go through your trial. Okay? Not alone. It's common. Second, every trial and temptation is bearable. That's not my word. That's Scripture. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. But then he gives the trial comes. It's common. It's bearable. And then it comes with an escape so that you might watch endure it. And let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And now I'm done. Amen. Amen. Hey,